Come to the last in our series that we've been following for since somewhere in July up until now and over the summer, looking at different names that have been given to God. We haven't looked at all of them. There's lots of them on this slide. We have just looked at a few of them. And this is the last one. This is the last one. It's also our communion service, and you will see that we're going to do it slightly differently. There are three tables set out for communion, so we will be going forward to take the bread and the wine, the symbols of what Jesus has done for us. And that's going to come at some point during the sermon, towards the end. Four-fifths, I said to the music group, but don't, you know, we'll see. And then I'll have a little bit more to say, and then we will have a closing hymn. So this morning we are looking at the name of God, God as rock, or God my rock. And I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 18. It's quite a long psalm, and it's actually a psalm that's based on the verses from Samuel that Joe read at the start. This is a sort of the full psalm, and in Samuel it's in the context of why David said these things. But I'm just going to pick out some of the verses, and I will say which ones I'm reading if you are following in your own Bibles. So this is Psalm 18, beginning at verse 1. And it's a psalm of David, who was a servant to the Lord. And he sang to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Then verse 6. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. And skipping to verse 9. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. Verse 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then verse 29. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. And then at the end of the psalm, David praises God. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. If you were here last week, you will know that we were looking at God as our dwelling place. And Paul started out by asking people to just say where their kind of favourite place was, where they would like to be, I guess. And one or two people were brave enough to share, and I know Rod talked about wanting to be by the sea. And my mind went immediately to a place where I have spent the last three out of the last four summers, and that is Shetland. And my reasons for thinking that and going there are various. But, you know, it's a great place to be thinking about rock. which is what I did start to do at the end of August when I was there. Because wherever you look, not only can you pretty much see the sea from wherever you look, if you don't know anything about Shetland, over 100 islands, most of them very narrow, and lots of sea. And they are nearer Norway than they are to the UK mainland, which they are a part of, in that sense, the UK, I mean. And but everywhere you look, you can pretty much see rock. And these are the highest rock cliffs that's behind there on the screen. In Shetland, they're the second highest in the UK. so there's some very high cliffs, very inaccessible, which is probably why gannets, which I think are on the next slide, nest there. These are the cliffs on Noss, where there is a gannet sanctuary. And if you can see, there's loads and loads of gannets up on little ledges, and they actually nest there. They're not just perching there to rest for a while. They actually nest there and lay their eggs there and bring up their young there. You can see it more clearly in the next... It's my holiday snaps. There you go. And it's a place of safety for them, the cleft of the rock, small ledge, because it's so inaccessible, so they're safe from predators who would, other birds that, and other things that would want to take their eggs. There's lots of incredible rock formations, lots of what are called stacks, that have withstood storms. They're on the next picture. There we go. That have withstood the storms of the sea for thousands of years, probably. Most of the buildings are made of stone. Certainly originally, all the main buildings, particularly in Lerwick, which is the capital, are made out of stone, which has been carved from the rock. And stay in a basement flat, and it's completely dry. No need for any tanking, okay? It doesn't get damp or anything because it's built into the rock, okay? And then there are these strange things. These are called broch. This is the one on an island in Shetland, and they're only found in Scotland. And archaeologists don't really know what they're originally built for. The building construction, apparently, is really, really sophisticated, apparently. Not to know anything about building. But they're from the Iron Age, so they're probably over 2,000 years old. And they're still standing. Even on Shetland, where in the winter there are... lots of winds as well as very fierce seas. And why, as I say, and what they were built for originally is kind of disputed amongst those who are interested, but they've been used as perhaps a place of defence or a place of refuge, some kind of dwelling for people to go to an ancient farmhouse. And all those things, to me, spoke of images that we can find in Scripture about God being rock, God as rock. Psalm 18, which I read, talked about being set upon high, rocky places. David's talking about being lifted out of the waters, saved from his enemies, the things that might have overcome him in his life, and being put somewhere secure, firm, but also above, high up. And when you're high up, you can see more clearly, can't you? Everything that is around. You can see things in context more easily. And that applies not just kind of physically, but spiritually as well. We can be taken out as God does, sets us on a high place, on a rock, above the difficult situations that we might find ourselves in. God enables us to rise above those difficulties, to see them for what they are in his terms, perhaps, or to see them in terms of what the world might be suffering or other people might be going through, but to see that he is greater and more powerful. That cleft in the rock that the gannets and other birds use, hidden away, a hidden place, out of reach, perhaps unseen. In another psalm, in Psalm 25, David again, sorry, Psalm 27 and verse 5, David again talks about being hidden away when he's confronting all the enemies that are against him. Let them come to me for refuge. This is God speaking. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. A quiet place, hidden away. In Psalm 91 and verse 1. Find the right psalm. Again, we have this picture of God hiding someone away, sense for protection, but also for restoration. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And we read in scripture of lots of times when David hid in caves or hid behind rocks in order not to be seen by those who were pursuing him. And there might be times when God wants to hide us away, perhaps to be alone with him in order to perhaps rest for a while from the battles of life, in order to be restored. Another psalm, Psalm 62 and verse 2, talks about the kind of firmness and strength of God as rock. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. I shall never be shaken. That firmness, that foundation of God in our lives, even when storms are raging around. Sometimes we have to stay in that storm, a bit like those stacks in the sea. We have to stay in that difficulty. But even within that, God can be our strength because he is immovable. He's firm. He's unchanging. And that means as we trust in him, we can too stand firm in our beliefs, in our convictions, not be shaken. And that fourth picture, the place of refuge, place of safety. Psalm 144 and verse 2. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. That ties in with last week, doesn't it? And thinking about God being our dwelling place. State of being, not necessarily a place as such, but a state of being, of mind, of peace and calm. A focus on God despite the difficulties or tax that might be coming our way and into our lives. Perhaps some of those images are very familiar and we know about them and we can think about them and we know that they're true because they're here in Scripture. But how do we make those things an actual reality in our lives when we're faced with difficulties or storms or whatever? I think there are three aspects that David mentions back in Psalm 18. And the first one is faith. Psalm 18 verse 2 says, in him will I trust. And, you know, as with all these names of God, as with all aspects of our relationship with God, we've got to trust, haven't we? To have faith. To have that confidence in God as our friend, our protector, our saviour. The first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 gives a definition of faith. It says, faith is a substance of things unseen, gives reality to things that are hoped for. And it's faith that enables us to know that God is a rock in our lives, to know that he can be our dwelling place, and all those other names and characteristics that we have looked at. And that means that we have the confidence to act, to live out our lives as if those aspects, those characteristics are a reality for us. All those words that are revealed in Scripture about God, about Jesus, they can be reality through us through having faith. Faith assures us of God's love. Faith takes hold of God's strength. Faith enables us to flee to God as our refuge. to rise to the rock and the tower. Hinds feet in high places, to walk in those difficult times without stumbling, because God is walking with us. Those high places where we're above all adversity and safe from difficulties that seek to bring us down. Faith gives us that peace and the ability to, I suppose, act in the best way or to deal with stormy situations, because we know that God is our rock and we have that relationship with him. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, all things are possible to him that believes. And secondly, in Psalm 18, David talks about prayer, verse 3. He says, I will call on the Lord, so shall I be saved from my enemies. God's help, God's protection are all promised to those who pray. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You know, we pray to a God who is faithful. That's another aspect of being the rock, isn't it? Staying the same, unchanging, faithful to his people from the beginning and right through to now and beyond. So we know that he can be counted upon to listen and to be acting. Even if there's no change in our difficulty, no change in the circumstances that we face, he can give us that strength to cope by raising us up. And, you know, for me, that's what prayer does. You know, I know that if I make that time to talk to God, to tell him about what's going on, the situation may not change, but somehow I'm different. I'm lifted up in some way in my spirits. And so that's why, again, the verses that Paul read last week at the end from Ephesians 6, all those things about putting on the armour of God, the Apostle Paul finishes by saying that we should pray and continue to pray. There are other ways, lots of ways of dealing with enemies, as it were, adversity that comes into our lives. But prayer is key, praying always. And the third thing is praise. David begins Psalm 18 with praise, and he ends the psalm with praise. And I think that praise and thanks are key, aren't they, to remembering who God is, and key to maintaining our faith in God as the foundation for our lives. Praising God for who he is, and praising him for all that he is. To me, that's one of the great things about doing this series on all the different names of God, because sometimes we can just get perhaps kind of stuck and think perhaps only about God as Father. And that's right, he is our Father, we are his children, and that is our relationship with him. But God is also holy, he's also a rock, he's a shepherd, he's king, he's a dwelling place, he's saviour, he's almighty, he's everlasting, he's faithful. There are nearly 100 names for God. And he is all of those things all of the time. And there are times when we might need to know God as Father more. There are times when we might need to know the holiness of God more in our lives. There are times when we might need to know him more as the Comforter. But we must remember who he is in his entirety. And praising God and using those names, I think, will enable us to have faith in him and all that he can do in our lives. It will give us that confidence as we name those names. It can have a powerful effect in our lives because we remember how he has acted on that name in the past. We're going to listen to a song by Benton Brown, which is called God My Rock. And there's a video. Bit of a health warning, if you get seasick, then you might want to just close your eyes and just listen to the words. There's some very quite powerful images in more ways than one. But it is the words that are key. And as it's playing, I want to think you to think about your life at the moment. Maybe your life is all calm and peaceful and happy and just going along like that. But maybe it isn't. God knows your life and your situation at the moment. But I want you to think about that as you look at these images. For me, in this video and in the video pictures particularly, there are two aspects of God being rock. One is of standing firm and steady in the midst of the storm, knowing that the storm can't overcome and that peace will come. But the second one is that picture of moving through the storm, having to go through it, knowing that there is a harbour, a place of safety at the end of that journey. We move into the New Testament, that idea of God as rock continues in the person of Jesus. Jesus is described as a rock or the living stone. To read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy and grace." Jesus as the living stone, foundational to us being a Christian, but also in becoming a Christian. You know, the very first name of God that we looked at back in July was God as Shepherd. And the first mention of God as rock is in Genesis 49. And it's a passage at the end of Jacob's life where he is blessing his 12 sons, although when you read it, you might think that actually aren't particularly a blessing, but more of a curse. But when he gets to Joseph, who is the favoured son in that sense, or the one that God has chosen, he says these words: "Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel." Shepherd of rock. Sometimes there are just some amazing, you know, connections, or at least I think so, in Scripture. In the New Testament, Jesus becomes the rock of salvation. One aspect of rock that we haven't looked at that there is in the Old Testament is that of water coming from rock. There are some just instances where God shows his power to the people of Israel by producing water out of a rock, showing both his power and his provision for his people. And that's very much picked up on in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul writes these words. So he's talking about the people of Israel. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. they all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Water from what rock? The water of life. Water, a symbol of cleansing, symbol of grace being poured out for us all. And Jesus, as shepherd of the sheep, laid down his life for the sheep so that we, all people, the world, could know God personally as Father. The shepherd of the sheep laying down his life in order that the sheep who had gone astray could be saved. And that's why we do what we're going to do in a moment. That's why we have these symbols on these tables. The symbol of bread, Jesus' body, broken on the cross for each one of us. Also a symbol of life, because he came back to life, and we can know life because of his resurrection. The cup, the wine that he took at that Last Supper with his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of salvation," talking about his blood being shed, that necessary sacrifice, so that we could be cleansed and made right with God. A cup that brings joy to our lives because we can have a relationship with God through all that Jesus has done. And he lifted up that cup, another symbolism of being lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross, but lifted up too after 3 days to heaven, and is seated there now, praying on our behalf there for us.